We are in John, the 19th chapter this week. And I don't care how you your background is or who you are. John, the 19th chapter is a sobering chapter. It will say in this chapter, "And here they crucified him." And the 19th chapter is Calvary. The 19th chapter is the crucifixion. Can I tell you what surprises me at first? What surprises me is I would expect, before Calvary occurs, to hear a bit of a categorical analysis of Calvary. I would have thought, at some level, that Jesus would have sat down and said, "Okay, now I'm going to explain to you propitiation. I'm going to explain to you atonement. I'm going to explain to you the ransom concept." I would have expected that Jesus would have sat down and said, can I talk to you about the wrath of God that will be satisfied by the exchange of the innocent for the guilty? And I would have expected this analysis of Calvary. You don't get it before Calvary. You really don't. Oh, you'll get some categorical analysis later. You're going to get it in Romans, and you're going to get it in Galatians, you're going to get it in Colossians, and you're going to pick it up other places. And so there's going to be some analysis later, but you don't get that before Calvary. I wondered about that a bunch, thought about that a lot. There's actually several things we could say about that, but the first view you get of Calvary is personal. The first time you're exposed to Calvary, it's just personal. I want to explain to you the difference between what's personal and categorical analysis. You make a lot of important decisions in your life that you make them off the fact that it's personal, not based off categorical analysis. For example, there'll be some guy in this crowd who's single. And he's a part of that group of single guys that sort of have this categorical analysis for why they're single, which is, I've had opportunities to get married if I wanted to, but let me tell you all the reasons I'm not going to get married. First of all, you lose your freedom, okay? Right now, I can get up when I want to get up. I can go to bed when I want to go to bed. I can come and go, and nobody tells me that it's not a good idea. If I want to wear plaid with stripes, I can wear plaid with stripes, and there's nobody to say, "You're not going to wear that, are you?" And so I like the freedom. Now, again, cut me a little slack on this. This is all hypothetical, of course. But the individual is saying, "Look, I'm single, and I kind of like my freedom, so from a categorical standpoint, my analysis is, until I can figure out how to solve that issue, I'm not going to check that box. I'm going to stay over here on this side." Categorical analysis, he's going, "Look, I don't even have enough money to buy the things I want, let alone in my finances to buy the things that I want and buy the things that she would want too. And if I can't afford to buy the things that I want, why would I want to get married and try to afford things? No, I'm not moving over to this other category because by my analysis, it'd be better to stay over here on the single side." On this side, there's a number of things. Number three is just simply focus. In my present life, I know what I want to do. I have a life plan, and this life plan is I want to get this degree or that degree, or I've got that degree, now I want to do this in that company, or I want to get to that. And so I can focus a little bit like a laser. But if I get married, my focus moves, and I will suddenly be hanging curtains on nights I had no interest in hanging curtains, but my focus got moved left or right. I will make beds whether I wanted to make beds or not. I mean, that's part of what we do. And so it just goes to a number of reasons, categorical analysis, why I will never get married, or at least not now. When he gets married, will it be because somebody satisfied all of the issues on his categorical analysis? The answer is no. when he actually gets married, if he gets married, it will be because it's very personal. It's not because everything in this column got straightened out. It's because Connie showed up. And when Connie showed up, it didn't settle all those issues. He's still not sure what he's going to do with this freedom issue entirely, but Connie means something to him now. And it shrinks whatever this is and makes it smaller because Connie matters. And the issue of money, well, it didn't make it go away, but once he saw Connie and knew Connie and began to hang out with Connie, it didn't solve all this financial stuff, but man, it shrunk it down where it was a minor obstacle, and Connie is the issue. Even on his list of stuff, he had, one of the reasons I don't want to get married is I know lots of married couples. And the fact that other people struggle in marriages, he didn't get that all settled. But when he met Connie, it became very personal, and suddenly everything changed. We don't live a lot off categorical analysis, although we need integrity in our life and be logical, but the truth is we're very personal beings. For those of you that are, women in this audience, why'd you decide to have a baby? Well, in your categorical analysis, it really doesn't line up well. Do you know what a baby does to your body? Do you know your body will never go back to what it was before? Do you know what that baby cost? Do you know what that baby is going to cost the rest of the days? Do you have any idea of the run-ins you're going to have with this third grade little boy or girl you're having because of this? Do you know how many times you will cry at nights because you're worried about... Go through the categorical analysis. Did anybody ever solve all those issues before you had a baby? Of course not. There came a place in time where in your mind's eye, you realize this is my baby. And because it's my baby, something switched. Christianity is logical. Christianity has history. Christianity has truth. In fact, John will say twice in this passage, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. But Jesus never wanted us to see the cross at its first glance off a categorical analysis. His first one was, I want you to see me. It's personal. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John bring me into Christ's life. And in John 19, raises up the cross and drops it in place. And it's not ransom and atonement and the wrath of God that are all the issues. It's do you see me? It's personal. I want you to hear the story of the cross this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are just going to tell you the story that the eyewitnesses tell. The cross would never intended to start out categorical analysis. This is Jesus, and it's personal. Would you hear the four eyewitness accounts?
Then the governor's soldiers came and took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the entire company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and then knelt down in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. Then they spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And when they had finished mocking him, they took the robe off and put on his own clothes and led him out to be crucified. As they went out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his clothing by casting lots, and then they sat down there to watch over him. They crucified two thieves with him, one on his left and one on his right. Those that passed by hurled insults at him. They shook their heads, saying, "You, who said you were going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Well, he's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts God. Let God save him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the thieves that they crucified with him heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness covered all the land. And about the sixth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When those with him heard this, they said, "He's calling out to Elijah." Then one of them ran and got a sponge. They filled it full of wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. Then the rest of them said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." After Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the stones split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were brought back to life. They came out of their tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. The centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. And they said, "Surely he was the Son of God." There were many women there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
A group of soldiers took Jesus into the palace. They put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him over and over and over, and they spit on him too. And then in total mockery, they knelt down in front of him and pretended to worship. When they'd had all their fun, they stood up, they put Jesus' own clothes back on him, and they took him out to crucify him. On their way, they came across a man named Simon, who they recruited under force to carry Jesus' cross. They took him to a place called Golgotha, and in the third hour, which is about 9 a.m, they nailed him to the cross. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he declined it. They divided up his clothes and threw dice to see who would get them. Two thieves were crucified alongside Jesus, one on his left, one on his right. As crowds passed by, there were hecklers, and they said a lot of things, including, "Aren't you the one that said you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? If you're all that, if you're God, why not bring yourself down off the cross and save yourself?" High priests and other religious intellectuals were also in the mix, putting in their 2 cents. He can save others, but he can't save himself. Even the thieves that were hanging next to him joined in the ridicule. About noon, the sky went dark, and it stayed that way for 3 hours. And then, with a voice from deep in his soul, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When the crowd heard that, some of them said, "Well, he's calling out to Elijah." One man in the crowd ran, soaked a sponge in some wine vinegar, and offered it to Jesus again, followed with a derogatory comment about, "Now let's wait and see if Elijah comes to his rescue." And with that, Jesus took his final breath. And at that very moment, the curtain in the temple ripped wide open from top to bottom. The centurion standing there in front of Jesus heard what he said, observed how he died, and said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." There were a group of women in Galilee who had faithfully loved and followed Jesus. They were there, clustered together, off in the distance, watching all of this as it unfolded.
The crowd insisted that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they wanted, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was coming into town from the country. They put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs and the women that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' And you will say, 'The mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. "He saved others. Let him save himself, the chosen one, the Christ of God." The soldiers mocked him, offered him wine vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written above him a notice which said, "The King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there with him hurled insults, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him sharply, "Don't you fear God? For we are under the same sentence. We are being punished justly for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He breathed his last, and then he died. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." The other people who had come to witness, seeing what had happened, beat their breasts and went away. The people who knew him, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." So Pilate asked, "Shall I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest replied. So finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. Jesus went down to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There he was crucified with two other men, one on the left, one on the right, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate prepared a sign that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many Jews saw this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. The chief priest went protesting to Pilate, said, Don't write that he was King of the Jews, but write that he claimed to be the King of the Jews." But Pilate responded, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing into four shares, one for each of them, leaving the undergarment. Now this undergarment had no seams, woven from top to bottom. "Let us not tear it," they said, "but cast lots to decide who gets it." This happened to fulfill scripture. "They cast lots for my clothes, they divide my undergarments." And this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus, there stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Knowing that all had been completed and to fulfill scripture, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." There was a jar of wine vinegar nearby, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and raised it to him. When he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." And with that, he hung his head and gave up his spirit. Now that day was the day of preparation, and the following day was a special Sabbath. The Jews did not want bodies hanging on the cross for the Sabbath, so they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down from the cross. So the soldiers broke the legs of the first man crucified with Jesus, and they did the same with the second. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. Instead, they took a spear and pierced his side, bringing forth a sudden flow of blood and water. The man that has witnessed this bears testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he bears witness so that you also may believe. All of these things that have happened to fulfill scripture. Not one of his bones were broken. And as another scripture says, they look upon the one they have pierced.
It's always been personal. Everything I ever read, Jesus says. I went through John this week. Everything Jesus says ultimately comes to this: will you follow me? Will you follow me? This is intensely personal. And I come to John 19, and Jesus said, "And I will die for you." Christianity is not a religion you sort of join. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am a Christ follower. And Christ is my Redeemer. Some of you, even this day, have followed more of a religion than you followed Christ. I'm going to pray. We're going to pray. And during that prayer time, it may be very possible that some of you need to simply say, "I have not been a Christ follower. No matter my language, no matter my words, I've not been a Christ follower." Then the death of Christ is not atonement for you, nor ransom for you, nor even an act of love that you've received, unless you're willing to say, "I am a sheep, and it's his voice I follow. He is my shepherd. I'm a Christ follower." If you have a decision to make today, we'd love to talk to you. We would want to talk to you. Heavenly Father, this day, as we determine what it is we do with our life and the anchor of truth, what we do with this reality of Jesus and the cross. Father, give clarity of thought and wisdom, integrity of life to those that are here. Father, would the Christ followers have incredible gratitude and a real sense of joy? Father, would those that are struggling with a personal hypocrisy and the death of Christ was something they have almost thrown away, something they've discarded. Father, would you bring conviction? Father, it's interesting that on the same scene, because of the same thing, there are those who rejoice now. And Father, there are those who need to rejoice, but the hypocrisy of life has stolen that. Lord, do in us whatever you need to do as we follow you. Amen.